Lord God, thank you so much for your word, which sometimes baffles us and we have to wrestle with it. But thank you, God, that you allow us to do that, that you allow us to study and to understand, and then through all of this to worship you and praise you for who you are. Lord, thank you for your plan of salvation, which we will look at in Romans 11. I pray that you would speak through me this evening and help me to be faithful to your word. Help me to bring clarity and depth to our understanding of this passage. And I pray that your spirit would be at work in us and through us as we go through this together now. We love you, Lord, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther published his 95 Theses in Wittenberg, Germany, and he sparked the Protestant Reformation. Now, the Reformation was a significant movement in church history which reclaimed the five solas: Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and glory to God. Glory be to God alone. These are important doctrines of the Christian faith, and Martin Luther led the fight to preserve them for the church. Unfortunately, as much as Luther was a hero of church history, he also had a very deep flaw in his views of God's relationship with Israel, which eventually devolved into full-on anti-Semitism. In 1943, Luther published another work, a pamphlet called Of Jews and Their Lies. In it, he advocated for the burning of synagogues and schools, of confiscating Jewish property, prohibiting Jewish education, while also using harsh and derogatory language to describe Jewish people. As one historian writes, "As a biblical theologian, Martin Luther struggled with the relationship between Jewish Old Testament and Christian New Testament scriptures, a struggle not yet resolved. But when Luther concluded that God had rejected the people of Israel, he violated his own theological method." And I would argue so much more than that. It is sad to know that a man that was so devoted to the word of God and who fought so hard for the five solas of the Reformation was so led astray with misunderstanding of God's relationship with Israel. But Luther's trajectory is really a warning for us all. Israel is a significant part of God's story in salvation, of salvation through the scriptures. And the question of God's plan for Israel has been one that Christians have actually been wrestling with since the early church, as we see in Romans. This is the main question for our passage today. What is the role of Israel in God's plan of salvation? And we need to pay attention so that we do not violate not only our own theological method, but God's purpose for his word in Romans 9 to 11. Now, there are a lot of debatable points in Romans 11, some of which I'm sure you came across in your personal study and in your groups. So while I will not be able to offer definitive answers for all of them this evening, I do hope to draw our hearts and our praise to God, who has not rejected his people, but is graciously grafting Jew and Gentile through the gospel. So first, we see in verses 1 to 12 that God's grace, because of God's grace, he has not rejected his people. In verse 1, Paul again uses this method that we've seen throughout Romans of a probable question and an emphatic answer to make a point. Has God rejected his people? By no means. God has not rejected his people, Israel, as a whole, as though being an Israelite equals rejected. Paul himself is a living example of that, right? Verse 2 reiterates that point beautifully. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. God has had a plan for his people since before the world began. He foreknew them. And this is more than just mere knowledge of them. As we saw back in chapter 8 in verse 29, those he foreknew, he also predestined. Ooh. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God foreknew, he predestined, he calls, and he saves. God has a good and gracious plan of salvation, and God is not thwarted in his plan. Here then, Paul draws from the example of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. Now, at the time of Elijah, Israel was under the rule of evil King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. If you've been in Sunday school, you know how bad these people were. They were really, really, really bad. They were devoted to a false god, Baal. In fact, Baal worship became so prominent under Ahab and Jezebel that all of Israel was led astray, and Jezebel was set on hunting down and killing all the prophets of God. When we get to 1 Kings 19, Elijah is at the very end of his rope. He has asked God, take my life. I'm done. And he appeals to God twice. I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. This was a dire time in Israel's history. The people of God were acting like people of wrath. And we who have studied Romans know what happens to people of wrath. Their end is judgment and death. Yet, Israel was not hopeless because of the grace of God. God answers Elijah, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And verse 5 makes this connection. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Now, this concept of a remnant was one familiar to those who knew Israel's history. You see, if we trace back to the storyline of the Old Testament, we see over and over again a pattern. Israel is disobedient and unfaithful to God. God is faithful and gracious to his people. God would have been justified to wipe out Israel at multiple points in their history. But because of his promise and because of his grace, he continually kept at least a small portion of faithful ones, a remnant through whom he gave his word, his law, his instruction, and his promises. And through Israel, he would send his Savior. As Paul wrote earlier in chapter 9, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. If the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew throughout their sordid history. He did not reject his people whom he foreknew in Elijah's day. As Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, he knew that God had still not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And friends, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew still today. This is God's grace, unearned, undeserved, and not on the basis of works, as Paul reminds us in verse 6. The remnant of Israel is preserved only by the grace of God. This is, of course, with the backdrop of what verse 7 points out. Israel, corporately, failed to obtain what it was seeking, which was the righteousness of God, as we saw in chapter 10. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. Paul then cites two passages that support this from Israel's history. I don't have it up on the screen with you because it's very long. But in verse 8, he cites Isaiah 29:10, which actually quotes Moses' final speech to God's people in Deuteronomy 29:4. And it refers to God hardening the hearts of his people. Then in verse 9, he quotes from Psalm 69, verses 22 to 23, again pointing to God hardening his people. These citations reference scripture from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, three major parts of the Old Testament. And they show how God has at various times throughout Israel's history hardened the hearts of Israel. This spiritual hardness and blindness was a sign of judgment for them. But even so, God never abandoned his people as a whole, and their hardness is not permanent, as we will see. This leads us to the purpose for Israel's hardening and God's plan of grafting. In verse 11, Paul poses the question, did they stumble in order that they might fall? Again, Paul answers with the emphatic, by no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Then Paul casts this wonderful vision. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more would their full inclusion mean? In God's infinite wisdom, he purposed the stumbling of Israel to bring salvation to the Gentiles. And in his infinite wisdom, he has purposed to save Israel through the Gentiles. Paul then takes a moment to get really personal with the Gentiles in particular. He has spent much of his letter refuting the works and works-based and law-based religious system familiar to the Jews. He's established that Israel has failed to obtain God's righteousness on their own, and many Israelites were hardened to Christ and indeed stumbled over the gospel. But he leaves no room for mistake here in the following verses. God's plan of salvation still includes Israel. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Paul starts with his own example. Paul was called as an apostle to the Gentiles, but he says, I magnify my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. As he has reiterated in each chapter of this section, Paul has not abandoned hope that his own people will be saved, even as he seeks to bring Gentiles to salvation in Christ. In fact, if you look at Paul's travels in Acts, his pattern is always to start at the synagogue with the Jews and to preach the gospel to the Jews. And then when he's rejected, he takes the gospel to the Gentiles. And his hope is that the gospel going to the Gentiles would somehow capture the attention of the Jews. It would make them jealous. Like, what's going on over there? Wait a minute, they're talking about the Messiah? And it would draw the Jews in, leading them to salvation. Paul is an example and an exhortation to the Gentile Christians to not abandon Israel. He then gives us some imagery to consider. Now, verse 16 apparently is a tough verse to interpret because there's a lot of debate over what the dough and the first fruits represent as well as the root. So again, while I'm not going to spend a lot of time digging into all of that, I do think that this imagery has something to do with Israel being set apart by God in history, and that that is significant to the salvation of Israel moving forward, okay? There's some connection there. This is where Paul gives us the imagery of the grafted olive tree, which we'll spend more time on here. So I found a picture of a grafted olive tree. Did you know what a grafted olive tree looks like? I don't know, I haven't been around a lot of olive trees or a lot of grafting. So I found this very interesting. So I want you to notice, this is what I noticed, there are branches seemingly sticking out of stumps. Do you see that? Okay, I thought that looked kind of weird and like, what's going on here? So apparently, in order to graft a branch to a tree, you have to cut off a piece of both and then bind them together so that they can grow stronger together. Does that sound right? Anyone into horticulture here? Okay, that's what I found, okay? Which was really interesting. Grafting olive trees was actually a common practice in Paul's context, so his readers would have understood this imagery. But here's the thing. It was quite unimaginable to graft a wild branch to an olive tree. Do you understand that? Okay, like, it's like grafting a dead piece of weed to a healthy tree. Does that make sense to you? No. It's unimaginable. It wouldn't have been done. Yeah. Why would you graft a wild olive shoot to a nourishing olive tree? But this is Paul's point. It's not because it made sense, but because of the Lord's kindness and grace that Gentiles are grafted into his people. We have to understand as Gentiles. I'm assuming all of us are Gentiles, right? I am. Some of you might have some Jewish blood in you. I don't know. But most of us here are probably Gentiles. Our salvation did not happen unhitched from all that God did through his people Israel. It was through Israel that God gave his law, the prophets, his promises, and finally Jesus Christ. Jesus is the righteous branch of Jesse, through whom Jew and Gentile are grafted into the people of God. He is the fulfillment of prophecy and promises given throughout Israel's history. Christ is the only way to salvation and the center of God's plan of salvation for both Jew and Gentile. Keeping this in mind gives us the proper perspective of our place in salvation history. For even though we see the stumbling of Israel in the Old Testament, and even so today, Paul warns us, do not be arrogant, do not become proud, but fear. The warning is quite serious, as Paul urges Gentiles to remember the kindness and the severity of God. Considering both helps us to appreciate the depth of both. The kindness of God leads us to repentance, humility, and gratefulness for our God who saves. But arrogance and pride, well, that's what hardened and blinded Israel. They were hardened by their self-righteousness and thus fell under the severity of God. And Paul writes, if God did not spare the natural branch, neither will he spare you. Continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. I really wanted to skip this part, okay? These are hard words to receive, but I do think that we can take heart that this is not about losing salvation. Okay, we see elsewhere in scripture, you do not lose your salvation. Rather, as Tim Keller writes, it's a revelation of counterfeits. True salvation in Christ necessitates that we understand the depth of our sin and our unworthiness and the height of God's grace in Christ Jesus. There is no room for pride and arrogance in the gospel. Remember God's chain of salvation, right? Those who he foreknew, he predestined. He called, he justified, he glorifies. God who began a good work will see it through to completion. We can trust that. It is God who saves. So we should look forward to the grafting of the natural branches back into the olive tree. Verse 23 to 24 give hope for the future of Israel and God's salvation plan. Paul writes, and they, even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from that or from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Friends, there is hope for those who have been cut off. And this is really good news. It is good news that God that God saves and that he has not rejected his people from his salvation. In verses 25 to 32, Paul points to the gospel, which is salvation for both Jew and Gentile. First, he reiterates the warning to not be wise in your own sight. This is definitely going to be one of the applications that we take away from this passage, right? Do not be arrogant. Do not be prideful. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Then he lays out God's plan of salvation for Israel, which he admits, okay, Paul admits this, it's a mystery. So if you didn't fully understand this passage, it's okay. There's a little bit of mystery and that's okay. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they were enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Again, there is much debate about what all of this will look like, okay? Especially when it comes to the phrase, all Israel will be saved. Does this refer to every single Israelite? Will there be a large-scale revival among the Jews at some point? Does this refer just to the full number of the remnant? Commentator F.F. Bruce explains it this way. All Israel... Ooh, I just lost that. Oh, okay. Oh, did I not put that up there? I thought I put it up there. Okay, you can listen. All Israel is a recurring expression in Jewish literature, where it need not mean every Jew without single exception, but Israel as a whole. Okay? There's a little distinction there. It's not every single Israel necessarily, but Israel as a whole. This means Israel corporately. Paul is probably using this term to refer to the majority of Israel versus a minority. So while there is a partial hardening now, with only a remnant being saved through the gospel going to the Gentiles and the full number of us being saved in Christ, the gospel will reach the full number of Israelites. Salvation will come full circle, and I even have this full circle here for you to look at, because God has not rejected his people. This picture here shows how the gospel came through the Jews, and through their hardening to the gospel, spread to the Gentiles. And it is through the grafting in of the Gentiles that the gospel will reach the Jews as well. And so we see this full circle plan of God here, which is quite amazing. It kind of begs the question, though, why did God plan it this way? Did that come up in, as you were studying this? Why? This seems a little complicated. Couldn't you just, like, you know, put it out there and everyone believes? The answer to that is I don't know. It's a mystery. And I think this is what Paul means when he calls this a mystery. Whatever this looks like in the specifics, we can know that Israel still does have a significant place in God's plan. And we see in these verses that salvation will come from the deliverer. I don't know if you noticed this, but throughout chapter 11, Jesus is not mentioned at all. He's not mentioned at all in this chapter. But make no mistake, he is central in the grafting of Jew and Gentile to the root of salvation history. Jesus is the deliverer from Zion who will take away the sins of his people. He is the fulfillment of the prophecy and the promises given throughout Israel's history. He is the righteous branch of Jesse through whom Jew and Gentile are grafted into the people of God. And Jesus Christ, again, is the only way to salvation for both Jew and Gentile. This point is emphasized in verses 30 to 32. Just as the gospel, I didn't put it on there, that's okay. Just as the gospel reached Gentiles and we received mercy in our disobedience, Israel's disobedience will lead to their mercy in salvation through Jesus Christ. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on us all, both Jew and Gentile. Even Paul recognizes Jew and Gentile. Even though Paul recognizes Jew and Gentile in his letter, he makes clear there aren't two plans of salvation here. It's one plan that involves both. Is there some distinction? Yes. But there is only one gospel and one way to salvation, and that is through God's mercy in Jesus Christ. Paul concludes this section in chapters 9 through 11. In chapters 9 through 11 with a doxology, a closing praise to God. He writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." This really does seem like a fitting praise given the passage that we've just studied, doesn't it? God's wisdom, his plan of salvation throughout history is so deep and so great. His judgments are beyond what we can seek and find. His ways are beyond our finite understanding. God is God and we are not. Praise God. The doxology continues, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Friends, even as we wrestle with things of God that are hard to understand, we must recognize that there are some things we just have to trust to the Lord. We have to trust that he knows, even as we do not. God's people are called to know him. That is why he gave us his word. That is why he gave us Christ and his spirit. But there is no way we can fully understand all the ways of God. So where we do not understand, or where God has not revealed, remember that God is not obligated to explain himself to us. Rather, we are called to submit and worship. Do you understand how great is the greatness of God? Do you know the goodness of his salvation, not just for you and me, but for Jew and Gentile throughout history? Like a small child standing before the unfathomable vastness of a clear night sky, let Romans 9 through 11 lead you to praise and worship the Almighty God, who is great beyond measure, but who we know is mighty to save. As we think about how we apply this passage today, there are just a few points that we can take away. First, understand that God has not rejected Israel. He still has a plan for many Jews to come to Christ, and this should encourage us. The salvation of the Lord is good. So let us pray and even work towards the salvation of Israel. I do want to nuance this by pointing out that this does not mean that we blindly accept or support everything that the current state of Israel or that individuals of Jewish heritage do. Okay? There is much debate, again, over who is considered Israel in our day, and I'm not about to poke at that hornet's nest tonight. If you want to discuss it, we can discuss it later. The bottom line is that God never turned a blind eye to the sin of Israel, so where sin and atrocities occur, Christians must be truthful about it and not support it. Next, do not be arrogant, but continue in the kindness of the Lord. We need to constantly come back to and remember God's grace in our salvation and remember salvation history. If we lose sight of that, we will become prideful in ourselves and we will look down on the lost. If you have unbelievers in your lives, no matter how frustrating they can be, whether they be Jew or Gentile, we must not look down or despise them. It is by grace that we have been saved. So humbly pray that God will extend the same grace to those who are not yet saved and keep witnessing and sharing the gospel. We do not know what God's plan may be for those around us. Finally, let God's revealed plan of salvation lead you to awe and worship of your Savior. As we reflect on this passage in Romans 11, I hope that you are able to appreciate the grandness of God's grace and salvation. I hope you are hopeful that God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. I hope you are encouraged that you are part of God's family tree rooted in the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, and that includes both Jew and Gentile. And praise God, who has not rejected his people, but graciously grafts in Jew and Gentile through the gospel. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your great plan of salvation, which we admit is a mystery in many ways to us, and yet is so good. Thank you for reminding us of our place in salvation history. And I pray that even now that you would be grafting in more Jew and Gentile into your people. Lord, use us, help us to remember your great plan of salvation and to be witnesses to those around us for the gospel. If there are Jewish people in our lives, I do pray that they would come to know you, that you would graciously call them to be part of your remnant. And whatever your plan is, whatever the specifics and details may be of the future, I pray that that we would be people who rejoice in your salvation and who praise you because you are a God who is great beyond measure, whose depth of wisdom and knowledge is so beyond us. We love you, God. We thank you that you loved us first. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, 8:02. Huh?
Most excellent. Thank you.